John chapter 2. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited and his disciples to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter," and they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is poor you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed a few days. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who are willing or who are selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Amen. If you turn to John, towards the back, I think it's John 20, verse 30 and 31. So I told you we're going to do a little background each time. John, very particularly, like unlike other gospels, he actually basically tells us exactly why he wrote this book. And in John 20, verse 30, it says, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so that's the basic point. He says there are so many other things that Jesus did, so many miracles. John will be the first one, actually the only one, that starts using this phrase, that these signs. In Greek, the word semeia, and signs were not just something that they did. It wasn't just an activity. Signs in this regard here was something, if you look at a sign on a road, the sign is not the sign. You understand? The sign just merely points to something else. The sign says, "Kowloon is over there." It points to something. And so in that way, Jesus or John begins to really articulate this whole idea of signs and the importance in the kingdom. And really, the sign here is everything that Jesus does. The miracles are obviously, it's part of his affection and his care for people. But out of all the miracles, remember he even just wrote that there are so many things, miracles that Jesus did, but these ones were handpicked so that you may believe that he is God, that he is the Messiah, and if you believe in him, that you'll live forever. And so John chooses out of all of these lists of all these different signs or miracles he could have chosen, he chooses these particular ones because these particular ones point to basically his messiahship, that he really is the Christ. For example, he says, he comes out and he says, "I am the bread of life." So what does he do? Then he feeds 5,000 people supernaturally. Actually, if you really include women and children, probably about 15,000 people that he feeds there supernaturally. He announces and he says, I'm the light of the world. And then he does a miracle and he heals a blind man. And so each of these miracles, there was an authenticating reason why he did those things. And John, the language that he uses is signs. So chapter 2, this is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Jesus is in Cana of Galilee, and you know I've been there. I've actually been there 3 times, and it's really nothing's there. I mean, this is like it's okay. I don't want to go into so much detail, but there's not much going on. So they get invited to this wedding, and then Jesus is also invited, and his disciples are invited to the wedding, and so now you have a little glimpse of Jesus and his family, and so they come and. When the wine gives out, the mother of Jesus turns to Jesus. So this is Mary, turns to Jesus and says, hey, they don't have any more wine. Now, culturally, this is really bad. In the Jewish setting, when you invite, let there be light, and there was light. When you invite people to a wedding, you guys know from the other parables, it's a double invitation. And so they make the one invitation, and then afterwards, then they prepare, and then they'll make another invitation when everything's ready. That's why, you know, the parable, the dinner guests, and one says, oh, I got to go see my oxen that I just bought, and I got to go look at the field. Those are all the horrible excuses, because they would have already replied, yes, I'm coming, and they were just now waiting for the feast and everything to be done. So they go out to this thing. They get invited to so running out of food, running out of wine looks really poorly on the hosts. But Jesus' mom turns to him and says, they ran out of wine. Now, Jesus responds, I know it sounds really rude in English, right, when you read this. Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. Trust me, he's not being rude by any means whatsoever. You have to understand culturally what's going on. And in Jewish culture, and even more so in the Greek-Roman culture, when a boy has reached about 16 years old, he's expected to leave his father's house. And for a boy, or I guess a man now at this age, to be able to have that kind of interaction, or having the mom, because it's like a boyish thing, having the mom kind of tell the boy what to do, that actually was considered very rude. In fact, there is a Greek story, a very well-known story, that if a mom were to give his son, but an older son, a dry clothes when it's raining, the son would refuse it because that would not be appropriate. Because the idea is, I'm a grown man now. You know, for me to come under the tutelage or the care of my mother, it just didn't work in that culture. Now, in our culture, it's very different. But I mean, if you really want to understand the scriptures, you have to read into that culture at that time. And so they're coming to that place, and it would be quite rude for even a man caught in the rain to accept dry clothing from his mother. And so Jesus is just responding culturally in that way, and he's actually being very, very loving and caring to his mom. One of the things he says, which again in our culture it sounds really rude, but he never addresses his mom as mom. I don't know if you ever caught that. Like every time he's talking to his mother, he always addresses her as woman. And you know, again, in our culture, very rude. In that culture, actually, very, very normal. And so you look all throughout, that's the way he addresses. And part of that, there's actually one scholar, and he mentions that even the greeting is what they call prophetic projection. And maybe the Lord recognized that at some point down the road that people would start worshiping Mary. You know, believe it or not, it happens, if you believe it or not. And so Jesus made it a point that he was going to address his mother in a way that would not bring glory to her. And so he calls her woman. It's a theory. And he says, what do I have to do with you? In other words, it's a Hebrew idiom. It says, basically, this has nothing to do with you, and this has nothing to do with me, which is very, very logical. Remember, they are guests at a wedding. They're not hosting this wedding. In fact, this is not even their hometown. They're in a little dinky city in Galilee called Cana. And so they're guests, and the mom, she feels bad for these for these people that have invited them. They ran out of wine. And so she turns, hey, Jesus, they ran out of wine. And Jesus is basically saying very politely, Mom, that's really none of your business, and that's really none of my business either. And then he says, you know, my hour's not yet come. But just to show you that he's not being rude, something takes place, and we don't really quite know the interaction, but something takes place in Jesus' talking to his mom, because the mom, next thing you know, turns around and tells the head waiters, hey, whatever he says to you, do it. So now we have to read into the text. There must have been something about Jesus' eyes, you know, the way that he looked at his mom, or, it's kind of one of those things that, you know, when you send emails to people and you write stuff, there's a lot missing in translation. But there must have been something about the way Jesus said this to his mom, or the way his eyes looked, and kind of like, Mom, you know, time's not done yet. You know, so I do a horrible job with my eyes. It's too early in the morning. But so much so that Jesus' mom was convinced that he's going to do something. And so he turns, and really, if you have your Bible, like, you need to underline this, verse 5. This is probably the greatest advice you can ever receive in the world. I gave a message years ago talking about, mother's advice, I think on Mother's Day. Look at what he says. Whatever he says to you, do it. Isn't that awesome? This is like, listen, guys. If you lived your rest of your Christian life and you just followed one advice, this has to be it. Whatever Jesus says to you, just do it. That's it. So simple. If you did just this thing, you would have and live the most amazing life on this earth. The most God-pleasing life. The most fruitful life, spiritually, physically, material. I mean, whatever he says to you, do it. And so that's what happens. Now, so there are 6 stone water pots. Again, remember yesterday, or I guess it was Saturday, we mentioned that John the Baptist was this bridge between Old Testament and New Testament. The baptism of repentance, introducing the baptism of grace. And so we see this happening. Now John illustrates it even further by talking about this water into wine. So he takes 6 stone water pots, and incidentally, very specifically, these were water pots that were used for the Jewish custom of purification. It contained 20 or 30 gallons each. And then he tells the head waiters, fill the water pots with water. And then they filled it to the brim. And then he says, draw some out and now take it to the head waiter. And they took it to him. So the head waiter tastes it and it's like, wow, this is wine. You gotta understand. The Jews, Old Testament, they recognize, and there are certain symbols that symbolized the Messiah. Or better said, messianic times. When the Messiah comes, he's going to restore Israel. He's going to defeat the Romans. That's kind of the political what they thought. But another part of messianic times, it's party time. If you read the book of Isaiah, particularly Isaiah 25, Jeremiah chapter 31, Isaiah 54, also 62, and Amos chapter 9. These are all prophecies of messianic times. And interestingly enough, there's 2 elements of messianic times. One was wedding. Wedding was one of the huge symbols of this messianic time that's coming. And that's also woven into our theology as well, as Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And so it's the wedding feast. But the other part is that the wine overflows. And it really was for the Jews, the messianic time would be this incredible time. Not only this wedding feast, but it would be this beautiful time where there's become such an abundance of wine, which meant that you were prosperous. It meant that your crops were doing well. I mean, it meant so many different things, and that you actually worked well and you had time to party and, you know, all these kinds of stuff. And this was what was meant by messianic times. So look what Jesus does. He takes, now remember the bridge. Remember John the Baptist? Now he's using the wedding feast to be that bridge. In the custom of purification, that's law, okay? He turns law, he flips it upside down, and now he introduces us grace. What these pots were once used for ritual purification, now they're used in overflowing. Grace now is overflowing. You have the Old Testament analogy, we'll flip the other side, of blood. It's what the wine represented in some way. And now you have the New Testament reality of blessing. It's crazy, in one story, that's why a lot of people really struggled with trying to identify John as the writer of this, because he was so uneducated, he was a fisherman. But he writes the most profoundest of things, and people at this reading this story back in those times, they knew exactly, the Jews knew exactly what was happening. And so he comes and he totally confounds them. He uses the very tools of law, and he flips it around, and he brings grace. Right? You use this for purification. Now you don't need to be purified anymore, because grace now overflows. And so he's in one act, again, in one sign or one miracle, he's again introducing his messiahship. He's basically announcing, hey, I'm here, right? This is the beginning of messianic times. This sign, remember, this is a wedding, points to a whole nother thing. Here is this wine overflowing, points to a whole nother thing. It's another sign, it's a Samaya of what's to come. And so he begins to move in this way, turn law, right, flips it upside down, and grace is introduced, the blood aspect, and now turns it into a blessing. Now, go back to Moses, and that's where the illustration is. Moses, he's presented before Pharaoh, and what does Moses do? Remember, Moses is Old Testament, Old Covenant. Moses takes water and turns it into blood, okay? Jesus flips it, total opposite way. This is New Covenant now. This is like reason to rejoice. We're under New Covenant, man. You know, it's no longer the water blessing turn into a curse, blood. Now he takes the opposite. He turns water into wine, blessing. Remember, Old Covenant, water turns into blood. Nothing for you. Kills everything. Now, New Covenant, water turns into wine. And he's introducing the blessing that's about to come through his rulership or through the kingdom. And then later on, I'll do this real quick, okay? So later on, this is the first cleansing of the temple. In John, there's two cleansings of the temple, the beginning and the end of his ministry. And so he comes there, and so just so you understand context, one, I want you to recognize Jesus and this is why I really like him, amongst millions of other things. He was a man. You know what I mean? I mean, this guy was a man. He walks into the temple. He's not, you know, you see like all those pictures in art where he's like this frail, Anglo-Saxon, you know, hanging on the cross. He's not. This. Remember, he was a carpenter. I mean, he was strong. He was buff, man, right? I have no problem believing that Jesus had a six-pack. I have no issue whatsoever. I mean, those carpenters, man, that's some serious skill. He probably had huge hands as well. So much so that he walks into the temple, he grabs some cords, he sees what's happening in his father's house, and he starts with the whip, and then the other arm starts upending tables. You know, and these like, you know, first century tables are solid, man. You know what I mean? They're not like these little styrofoam things that we have these days. He's just flipping these things over. This guy's buff. I mean, that's not part of it, but he has zeal. There's a passion for his father's house. And what was happening is, again, this is the beginning of his confrontation with religious leaders. Religious leaders are making it hard for people to come into a relation with God. Jesus Christ came to make it easy, basically. So the religious leaders were causing them, and they were basically ripping them off. When they would come in, there was one time of the year, all the Jews were meant to come to Jerusalem to worship. This is actually from what Moses was teaching. They were all to come in, and what they would do, they were basically ripping people off. And the Sadducees in particular, the Pharisees didn't have much of a, you know, because they didn't really actually make any money off of this. But the Sadducees, because they were running the temple, you had to come in, and you had to remember to bring a blameless, in other words, a spotless animal, a dove, a lamb, or whatever it may be. And so they would come all through journey for so long. They would come to this place with their animal, and the leaders would say, no, you can't do that one. There's a spot on that one, which there was no spot. I mean, these people are devout people. They spend a lot of time picking the right turtle dove to bring. And it says, no, and so they would have to sell that back to the temple and then buy one of their own turtle doves for a huge markup. I mean, this is like, imagine, you know what it feels like to be a tourist, you know, in a place and get tourist prices. That's what these guys are getting. On top of that, many people going through long journeys and perilous journeys to get to Jerusalem, they couldn't bring their animals. So what they would do is they would bring their coins. But the religious leaders said that, no, you can't use your foreign coins. You had to buy the currency of the city, the denarius and the drachma. And so they would come in and they would exchange the money, you know, and so they would bring the offering, they would exchange the money, and again, they would be ripped off like tourists. Here people are trying to worship God, and religious leaders are actually putting an obstacle before them in their worship. That's why, remember what Jesus says? He says, you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better that a millstone be hung around your neck and you buried in the deepest sea. What's he saying? He's saying, don't make it difficult for people. Don't bring obstacles in front of people to come before their God. And that's Jesus's basic kind of anger and his issue with religious leaders of that day. And so he comes in and he says, you know, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a house of merchandise, a robber's den. And so this is not, the issue here is not commerce. You know what I mean? So it's okay to do business. It's not the par, but it's people that creating obstacles for people to come before the Lord. And you know, he goes through this, and it's pretty amazing start to the book of John. So let's close our eyes. Let's go back to what I said earlier, verse 5. I know this. We did a lot of teaching today. Let's put that aside. Let's go back to the central. Whatever he says to you, do it. You should underline that. You should highlight it in your Bible. And you should write that in your heart. Whatever he says to you, just do it. Is there anything this morning that God is asking you to do that you haven't done yet? Maybe he's asking you to forgive somebody. Maybe he's asking you to give to somebody. Maybe he's asking you to witness to somebody. Or maybe he's challenging you in the fast to lay down something. You can trust him. He is trustworthy. And if he's asking you to do something, number one, he's going to give you the power to do it. And number two, it's going to be good for you. It's important that you understand that. If Jesus asks you to do something, number one, he's going to give you the power to do it. In other words, he's not just going to leave you alone and you do it yourself. No, he's going to be with you. And number two, it's going to be really good for you. It's going to benefit you. And so let's just go before the Lord as we sing today. And just search your heart. Is there anything that he's asking you to do right now that you haven't done yet? You know, slow obedience is still disobedience. Let's pray, huh? Whatever he says, you do it. If you're having difficulty obeying, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord for strength. Ask God for the courage to do whatever He says to us. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray over our community, especially those that are battling cancer, illness. Let's pray for God's healing word. I didn't know this. It's not on the screen there, but a couple days ago, one of our church members, Lila, some of you guys may know her, her mom passed away, and so she went back to the Philippines yesterday on Sunday. And so if you can just lift her up and her family there in Manila and ask the comfort of God to come over her. She's one of our older ladies at our church, and so just please remember them in your prayers as well. Let's pray. Pray for our community that is ill but also has not yet given their life to the Lord. Let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's ask God for His provision. Pray for open doors and that God would provide for them. Thank you. Let's go to our community, our mission prayer focus. And today let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our government. Pray for our leaders. Pray that they would be wise. And even though many of them are not believers, they would follow godly principles regardless. Let's pray for against the wealth gap here, and pray that policies and people and churches would really come alongside to see that the wealth gap shrink. Let's pray for revival in the city among the churches. Lift up all the churches to the Lord. Let's pray for our friends ministering here. Pray for Sports Services International. Pray for Godwin and Shanti Ministries. Master Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Feed the Hungry, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, and the Korean Church. And let's just ask the Lord to bless our partners, to provide for them, to use them, that they would really make an impact in this city. Well, let's lift up Hong Kong. Pray for our Alpha team and the new season that's approaching. Pray for unity and protection over each of the core members, and just ask God's blessing in their meetings. Pray for timing and operations for the new season. Let's just pray for our leaders, and also pray for our candidates, people that will sign up to go through Alpha. Let's ask God to really begin to speak to them now and touch them, that they want to be a part of this ministry. Pray for our men's and women's ministries. Let's lift up our men's morning prayer meeting that's going to restart after the fast is done. Pray for the Pure Desire group and the men's fraternity. Also pray for the women's ministry. And I know new leaders are rising up. And let's pray that there would be some cohesion and they would have some vision for the next steps. Let's lift up. Go to our member prayer focus, and let's pray for Kim, Kimberly Kwok. Let's pray for her dad's requital and a new chapter in his discipleship. Let's pray for her school to build little oaks of righteousness, and for a Christ-centered marriage for her sister. Let's love Kim. Thank you. Let's pray for Natalie Wong from Fontana House Church. Let's pray for her family's salvation and well-being. Pray for clarity of God's vision and plan in 2016 and for her health. Let's lift up Natalie. Pray for Karina Lee from Robin Hood. Let's pray for continue to grow in the body of Christ. God would arrange a marriage with guidance and blessings, and parents for their joy and their good health. Let's pray for Karina. Thank you. Yeah, thank you this morning. Thank you for the word. Thank you, God, that you turn the curse, God, into blessing. And we thank you for new covenant, Lord God, that we are in the age of grace. Lord, we also, Lord, want to follow, Lord, the best advice ever. God, whatever you say to us, God, that we will do it. Let that be the conviction of our heart, God. And now let our will follow. Thank you, Lord. Just watch over us today, God. We want to give your son, Jesus, all the glory that he deserves. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow morning.